It's a joy to extend a further welcome to you here, and as we were singing that last song, and hopefully you're reflecting on the words there, reminding me to welcome back. Many of you have traveled. Our college kids have come returned. We're glad to see you home, here home for you. Those who have traveled, welcome back. If you're new with us, we welcome you, encourage you to just reach out and get to know one another. But one of my concerns is that some of you are probably way too young and inexperienced in life to imagine why some of us get so wound up in songs like that. I know you've tasted perhaps some of the travers of life. You didn't get into the college you wanted to. Life is over. But as God works in your life, young, middle age, or older, you'll begin to see a couple things. Number one, that if we follow Jesus Christ, that we will encounter loss for His sake. And the second thing is, that's okay. Because we have gained a greater reward. We have, in the fullness of that sense, gained Christ. And nothing is greater. As we turn to God's Word, I just want to pray and ask the Lord to help us to keep our minds focused, not on the emotion, not on the interesting little things we learn, but on Christ Himself, that as we look to His Word, He'd be glorified. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You would keep our thoughts, our minds, our emotions in check here this morning, so that we might clearly hear from You through the Holy Spirit today. Open Your Word as only You can do. Open our hearts and minds that only You can do, so that we might live and You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, as we are kind of into our second week, I guess, of the new year, we were led to God's Word in Colossians last week from Pastor Robert, a good start to the new year. And as we are still in that frame of thinking, we're looking down the paths of the months ahead and perhaps wondering where this is going to lead us. In fact, all the media outlets and newspapers will have some kind of connection to perhaps what to expect in 2023. Two headlines that caught my attention, given as a question. As U.S. stock markets close worst year since 2008, is more pain ahead in 2023? Where will gas prices going in 2023? Everybody wants to know. I have no idea. You might have a financial advisor that can help you track the economic ups and downs of life and so on. But ultimately, of course, we don't need these things, know these things, and certainly a myriad other questions that we don't have answers to. But it's important for us to think in those terms, because God has called us to this moment to ask ourselves, where are we going? Where are we being led to? And what do we need for the days ahead? Those are questions that I ponder as a pastor, that Robert and I work through and consult on those things all the time, but particularly as we look to a new year. And along with the elders, we've been discussing, Lord, this year, what would be something for us to focus on so that everything else in our ministry and our lives here at Faith Baptist Church would find joy and delight to serve You, that would perhaps encapsulate what we're all about here at Faith Baptist Church. And so we've chosen this year as our theme, if you will, is striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's found in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Turn there to the text that Ken read for us earlier, Philippians chapter 1. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. While we don't know what's ahead, we know the God who does know. While we can't predict or manipulate the future, we know a God who has already planned the future itself. And so our focus, of course, has to be in putting our trust in the one who knows all things, does all things, provides all things, prepares all things. Is that not right? So our goal this morning, perhaps, is to reflect on this text in such a way that as we begin walking through 2023 as individuals, as a church, as small groups, as ministry items, as outreach to the world, that this will be that kind of resounding theme in our minds. I encourage you to memorize Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In fact, learn verses 27 to verse 30. You can do that. In fact, learn all of chapter 1. You can do that. In fact, learn all of Philippians. Well, maybe you can't do that, but of course you can. There are some people who have that ability to memorize lots of scripture. I'm not the best at that, but I want at least the common thought amongst everything else to be the fact that together we're striving for something that is good, the gospel, and we're doing it as the family of God, so that every aspect of our life is reflected in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And in every reflection of glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives reflects to Him the praise and glory that is due to His name. And if we can do that by God's grace, it will certainly help to transform us in ways perhaps we haven't seen in the past. So for a few minutes, just go to this text with me as we look at this briefly under the whole model, if you will, of striving together as one for the glory of the gospel itself. Now, the letter to Philippians that Paul writes is very pastoral in its approach. There are a number of concerns that he has for the believers in Philippi. He has a number of encouragements to them, but also many inducements to action, if you will. Things he wants them to be pursuing. And you'll notice if you take time perhaps later today to read the entire book itself, it doesn't take but a few minutes to go through that. You get a sense of the Apostle Paul that a number of things come to his mind. The first is his love for these believers. And second is his greater love for the gospel. It just permeates the pages in Philippians and, of course, any other of his writings as well. Here in verses 27 to 30, I want us to look at this striving for the gospel and note three things that Paul the Apostle brings to our attention here. The first is this. If this is our goal, if this is our theme, not just for this year, but beyond in every aspect of life, of course, we first of all have to be united in our pursuit of the gospel. United in our pursuit of the gospel. Now, like the church at Philippi, the church, and I'm talking about believers collectively around the world and certainly as a local entity here, the church today is facing many of the challenges and problems that were faced in Paul's day. And the answers, or shall we say, solutions to the problems of the church in Paul's day are very much the same as they are today. It all centers around the importance of the gospel that changes our lives, that gives us hope and faith and trust and so on. And so what we need to be seeing here, as Paul says, he moves from chapter 1, verses 12 down to verse 26, where he has laid out his own life as kind of testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, so that as he's lived his life and suffered, you'll see there in chains, suffering brutally in many ways, was with one goal, for the advancement of the gospel. It's interesting. Paul was not looking to be a martyr. He wasn't looking for self-adulation and so on. Everything for him was Christ. What does he tell us in chapter 1, as we read earlier? For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? So everything in his life was Christ, the gospel, gaining in him. Nothing about himself. It just struck me, is that so often we speak in terms that it's all about me, that I'm the important one. I'm suffering. Maybe everyone will pity me and look down upon me or look up to me and say, wow, isn't he wonderful? That's the ego, the sinful nature that rises up within us. But the Apostle Paul is so focused upon this one thing, Jesus Christ and his glory. And so this section takes us to that attention here, that we are to be united for the purpose of the gospel and Jesus Christ. And what you'll find in this text and elsewhere is that when Paul talks about pursuing something, here it is living worthy of the gospel itself. Whatever happens, he says, first of all, conduct yourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. We're going to pursue the gospel. We need to live a life that is worthy of it. That is to say, here the picture is that regardless of what happens in our lives, live according to the gospel. Now again, we don't want to assume anything. When we talk about the gospel, we refer to it as the good news of Jesus Christ. In essence, what you have here is, shall we say, the foundational truth of what Christ came to accomplish. The atonement, his death on the cross, Philippians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 1 and following. It talks about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and elsewhere we'll see his ascension into glory, and ultimately, of course, he's coming again. But you see, the gospel is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the payment of sins and the satisfaction of God's wrath. That's what the gospel is. And so if that's the case, which I believe it is, then what we're talking about here is our lives need to be lived as Christians according to this gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's transformative work in me that I will live in light of Jesus Christ and who he is and his work in my life. It's that one thing we are called to do regardless of what happens in our life. What I also enjoy here and want to note, as Paul does elsewhere, is that when the Apostle Paul gives a command to pursue something, live according to the gospel, he doesn't now, all of a sudden, give us a whole list of rules to follow. We might do that. We might tell our children or someone else, okay, now I want you to do this well. Now here's how you're going to do it. And give them all the rules. But what does Paul do? He points us to Jesus. Does it every time. You'll have it here in the text. You'll have it elsewhere in some of the scriptures we read here. But he says in this verse, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, now this is the one who gives you the pattern, the methodology, everything. Look to Jesus if you're going to be faithful and pursue the gospel. To nothing else. It sometimes is lost in our modern evangelicalism. Because I believe that everyone gathered here, perhaps those who are watching online, if you're a Christian, you would agree with me, the fact that we want to point Jesus to people, correct? We want to point them to Jesus in that way. But do we really? This is how, and I'm going to give you a quote here just because it fits what I want to say, but it also reminds us that this is a challenge that isn't just recently brought to our attention. Robert Traill, who was a Scottish clergyman back in the late 1600s, early 1700s, when he was preparing and did a bunch of sermons on Galatians. This is his preface to it, and he points this out. And I just want you to hear the emphasis that he puts in terms of what it means to be part of the Christian faith. Listen to what he says. And this is, again, I think, 1692 or something. I know of no other religion but Christianity. No true Christianity but the doctrine of Christ, of his divine person, of his divine office, of his divine righteousness, of his divine spirit. I know of no true ministers of Christ, but such as make it their business, in their calling, to commend Jesus Christ in his saving fullness of grace and glory, to the faith and love of men, no true Christian, but one united to Christ by faith, and abiding in him by faith and love, unto the glorifying of the name of Jesus Christ, in the beauties of gospel holiness. That's not sacred scripture, but it reflects very much of what we learn in sacred scripture. That the whole focus is about whether it's a church, a minister, a Christian. The emphasis is always on Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's the focal point. And dear friends, we don't often see that perhaps as much as we should in modern day churches. We don't see that, I think, in the plenteous manner in pastors and ministers of the gospel. We don't see it in a fashion and manner and in numbers as we should in regular Christians. We see people who are enamored by hanging out and being together. Nothing wrong with that. They're enamored by the things they can pursue. But are we truly enamored with and overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus Christ? That's the goal. And I will almost speak to the end from now in the beginning, but we'll get to it later on. That it would seem to me that if our focal point is always Christ in his glory and through his word, will not the following up of discipleship be a natural thing? I think it will. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul reminds us that as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It makes no sense to me to call people to be faithful before we call them to Jesus. That there's no point in calling people to do this and that, faithful to this, boys and girls do this and do that, unless we first call them to bow and repent and believe and trust and follow and live and glory in Jesus Christ alone. Do you see the problem here? Because if we attempt to get faithfulness this year, let's say, out of people, to be good people and good Christians and so on, but we don't take them to the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't take them to the life of Christ. We don't take them to the fact that the Spirit of Christ dwells within them. We are wasting our time, I think. Maybe not. And yet the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear that it's Christ first, second, third, and always. And that's what brings the transforming work in the lives of people. So he says we need to be united in our pursuit of the gospel as we live according to this gospel. But also I want you to notice here, secondly, in this context, that we need to be united in the pursuit of that gospel. That our focal point, again, is not just me as a great Christian reading good books, reading the Bible, studying, but it's together. It's a collective endeavor. It's we work together. We're the family of God. We pursue these things. And that's what he says here in our verse very clearly, that you will as one body stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And I love those pictures. Striving. What image comes to your mind when I use the word striving? It's an active word, isn't it? It's doing something. So I love the fact that as a Christian, there's things that God calls me to do. And here's the energy. Strive. Some of your translations might say contending together. The issue of a struggle to move ourselves forward in some direction. That's what we're called to do. But it also has here the clear picture of doing it, what? Together. I love the biblical pictures of us as believers doing things together. The united aspect here doesn't mean we all have the same thoughts or agree on all the same things. I'm pretty sure that I, throughout a subject of any kind, we'd have just a number of different opinions and all sorts of things. No, no. But I hope, if we're believers here today, that when we talk about Christ, we're just so on the same page of the same mind because we know the Word of God that teaches us who Jesus is. And that needs to be our focus. We see what happens when that isn't the focus. Disunity comes, things get broken down. Just make note here in your margin or in your notes to chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul is concerned about that very thing in the church in Philippi. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Interesting. Of the same mind. The unity needs to be there. Some problem has existed between them. We're not told what it is. Yes, verse 3, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Isn't that great? Again, contended there. We have some use contended in the text before us, chapter 1. The idea of striving. They have been together with Paul and this fellow named Clement in pursuing the gospel. They've been striving together as one. But now something has come in that is a seed of disunity. He says, I plead with you. Overcome this. Be united in this. Do not let this divide the church. If any of you are as old as me, and some of you younger, will know what can happen in church bodies if little seeds of disunity come in. The reality here, you see, is for the glory of the gospel, there needs to be united on the truth of the gospel. I'm not talking about separating over things that we maybe need to separate about, not at all, but rather the fact that we should not allow these other things be a means to disunity within the body of Christ. We go together on these things. And I think I won't spend time here on this this morning, but it's important to take that as we look down the year ahead of us in terms of application. How are we to strive together as one family together in that? Well, I think the first thing is to recognize ourselves as family. Now, take the time. People online can't do this, but you in here can do that. Just start looking around. Just pivot your head and look at people. It's okay? One of the things you have to remember is this isn't some weird thing, but you can actually make contact, eye contact with people. It's okay. Look around. No, some of you aren't looking. I'm looking. Don't look at me. Look there. I want you to look. You're all beautiful, and you're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't know how I can stress without even more sense of emotion the importance of seeing one another as family. Because as we were singing those last couple of songs, I get overwhelmed with a sense of what God has prepared for us today. many glorious things. But he, because he loves us and wants to transform us into that which is glorious to him, he has prepared for you and for me and us as a family incredible challenges. Things that will test the extremities of our faith and trust. Things that will push us to the limits of our love for each other. That is going to happen. Are we ready for that? This is your family. And we need to look to the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me a greater love for my brothers and sisters. Help me to know them. Not as a nice hello as you go by on Sunday morning, but through other means to be part of this family. Listen, I'm not here railing on you because you haven't been family enough. You're a great family. I love you. We love each other. But recognizing that the challenges ahead, that God will use us together to fight against these things and move forward. And I think the second thing is not just see us as this family, but to then see the gospel as that which unites us. It's the center point of everything of our families. Yeah, look at families here, real physical families. We encourage them with your children, with your family. The gospel is the center, right? Older couples in those glorious retirement, travel to all over the world years. What's the center of your life? It's the gospel. And that should permeate our lives in such a way that then together as family, this is our... Do you see where I'm going with this? Just tuck that in the back of your mind and think upon that, meditate upon that in that pursuit. But secondly, here, trying to move ahead in our text, is in verse 28, Paul says then, if you're going to do this, you need to be unafraid of opposition to the gospel. Unafraid of opposition to the gospel. Now, opposition for the church is a given. That, we'll look at suffering after this point, but that opposition that people don't agree, that will push back against the gospel, we all know that, don't we? That's nothing new. It may be new in your sphere of influence that you don't have people pushing back on that, and that's fine, we talk about that. But in general, right? Ever since the church started, there have been those who have opposed the gospel. Well, Paul says here in verse 28, he says we should strive, verse 27, strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So the opposition is going to come. It's a given, but he tells us how to face it. In fact, you notice, we won't spend time in this part of the text, but if you look at the latter part of verse 28, he says, in this way, it's a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. There's some difficulty and debate as to how that verse is properly translated, but the picture here, at least, is that one that as opposition comes to Christians and to the church, it will be a sign to them that their destruction is imminent and that your salvation is assured. There is that picture. May also have to do with the fact that they will see that when we suffer, perhaps the destruction is ours, through the opposition, that we are ultimately saved. That's a sign to them of the true nature of gospel belief. But either way here, the picture is clear that it's a sign to others. It's something God shows to them, and it comes through opposition that we receive. Again, this is so often what we see in the Scriptures, if you just jot down, if you're a note-taker, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, as the Apostle Paul writes those letters. He talks about previously being suffering, treated outrageously in these different areas. In Philippi, in fact, the letter that he's writing here. But with the help of God, we stood for the gospel. The same elsewhere. Evidence gives judgment that is right. That if we follow the Lord, we will suffer for him and will be counted worthy of the gospel, of the kingdom if we suffer for him. Just picture after picture, you see, of the fact that opposition will come. What do we do with that? Well, one writer put it this way. He said, Christians must not flee, compromise, give in, back down, or be divided when they face hostile opposition. We don't back down. We don't run away. We stand firm. There's this picture that we don't have to let the opposition defeat us. Now, there are a couple points that are made in this regard. And the first is this. What the Apostle Paul tells us here, and this according to Sinclair Ferguson, the lovely note he makes here, is that Christians should not be intimidated by opposition. We shouldn't let the opposition intimidate us. Now look at the verse again. It says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The word frightened there is also can mean the picture of when you spook a horse or you scare a horse. If you've ever worked with horses, you know, you don't sneak up behind them and stuff and say, boo. It could be injurious to your head when he kicks you, that kind of thing. That's spooking, that's frightening them. And that's something of the picture here. And don't be frightened by these things. Number one, because we know they're coming. But number two, because we don't need to be intimidated by them. I think that's a critical thing for us, because if you're like most Christians, myself included, that you feel that you don't have enough biblical knowledge and apologetic ability to defend the faith when opposition comes. Is that right? Some people have that. And so if somebody starts to talk to you about their faith and pushing back against Christianity, how do you start to feel? I've learned, I guess I can't talk. You know, you kind of walk up, sorry. We kind of tighten up, do we, sometimes? Not everybody, but that's a natural reaction. We're intimidated by that. Well, we don't need to be intimidated because we believe the truth. We don't have to have all the answers because we don't have them. Peter tells, have a good response to those who oppose you with your faith, why you believe. Tell people why you believe. You don't have to satisfy every argument. We don't have to be intimidated by them. Because at the end of the conversation, we trust in the one who does have all the answers. And so what should we do? Like I started, we point them to every time. We tell them about Jesus. Well, that's maybe true. I don't know, but let me tell you about Jesus, my Savior. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me tell you who he is, the Son of God, the Creator. Let me tell you. That's safe ground, dear friend, every time. Don't try to wax eloquent about all that you know. Just give them Jesus. Because you did not come to salvation because you had the most theologically astute mind to grasp the intricacies of all the doctrines of Scripture. You came to saving faith because of Jesus. We point them there. We don't have to be intimidated. And that's the second thing, the interesting note that Ferguson notes. He says that Christians do not need to be overcome by such opposition. Don't be intimidated. We don't need to be overcome by such opposition because we serve the God who is over all. And it's a sign to them when we suffer opposition to these things. Expect it. Don't be afraid of it. Trust Jesus in it. And point people in that way. I know, easier said than done, Pastor. I get that. But pray about it. Talk about it. Meet together about it. We don't have to be intimidated. And that's what he tells us here. I think if our goal is Christ and the gospel, we will lose some of the fear and trust more in him alone. And that sign will come. Let me go to the last point here quickly. In verses 29 to 30, then, the third thing that Paul would remind us here in this worthy life of the gospel is that we need to be undeterred in our suffering for the gospel, or willing to suffer for the gospel. That we're undeterred, that we know there's opposition, and we know that there'll be suffering. Not the day-to-day headaches of life that come and go for everybody, but the maybe intense emotional suffering, physical suffering, persecution-style suffering, those that come in that God chooses to bring into the lives of his people so that he might transform them. Difficult things, dark things that were talked about on that song that we sang there. The dark shadows, the struggles of life, the suffering that comes through those who hate the gospel. Many in our world right now, brothers and sisters who are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually for their faith. When all this suffering comes, we do it firmly entrenched in our faith in the Lord, undeterred and willing. Look what he says in verse 29. You do the verse 29, for it has been granted to you, get this, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you. When we think of something being granted to us, we think of a privilege, don't we? I grant you blah, 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 whatever it might be. Well, this is what it's told. It's granted to you, not just to believe in him. We rejoice that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's been granted to us by the grace of God through his sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that we can believe in Jesus. But that's not all. It's been granted for you to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And it's almost as if they're in tandem here, right? You believe in him, you'll suffer for him. If you suffer for him, it's because you believe in him. They go together here. Now, it does should give us pause to think about how much we do or do not suffer. I'm not saying we cry out for suffering. I thank you that God has blessed us in a land where we aren't going through many of the things that others are in the world, but suffering will come at some level, at some point in our lives, if we truly follow Jesus according to the Scriptures itself. But it's granted to us as a privilege. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We follow Jesus. If he suffered, then we suffer. And here's the text tells us very clearly, it is granted on our behalf to not only believe in him, but to suffer for him. In every way, our sufferings reflecting to Jesus Christ himself. And notice what verse 30 tells us. "Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul unites himself to his family by saying, you see that now you're going through the same struggles that I had. There's connection here. Don't be deterred by this. Don't be running away from your faith by this. Willing to suffer because this is the way of the cross. This is the way of following Jesus. I don't know if he's saying it this way, but kind of get used to it. Because this is what I suffered for you. And dear friends, I think it's important for us to see that in the context, of course, here. That when we look and point people to Jesus and point ourselves to Jesus, when we look at what Christ has done for his own glory through the cross, through his suffering, through paying for our sin, through all of these things, as we've said in the past, is it any large thing for us to suffer for him? It should be a small thing. I will do that. For Christ has suffered for me. It's been granted to me the privilege. Now, that does help at least to change some of our perspective on suffering, doesn't it? Because so often it's woe is me again. I do this. Something's going right. It's a spiritual battle. It's a challenge here. And I'm thinking, oh, I need rescuing. And I do. And it's great to cry out to the Lord and find rescue. But when we suffer, remember, it is for his glory. Be sure that we're suffering for the right reasons. But then we do it. It's granted on our behalf to do it for Christ, for his glory. And it changes the way we face these things. Because I don't know how often I need to keep reminding myself that this is not the end. 2022 just ended. 2023 will end whenever the Lord determines it will, whether on the calendar year or when he comes again. And then life actually begins. So let's keep that in mind as we step along to the new year. So we talked about this being something of our theme for the year, and I encourage you with these things. Let me just leave this text then with three points of application. How do we do this? Three things I want you to jot down, think in your minds here today. The first is this: learn Jesus. Don't just learn about Jesus. Learn him, who he is. He lives in you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, come to saving knowledge of him. But learn Jesus, because that's the goal, that's the point, that's the lead-in, if you will. See, everything else, we don't go. First, we learn Jesus. That's why we encourage people to join small groups and prayer studies and get together from the Scriptures. We will not be able to grow in our faith if we aren't learning about Jesus. And if we're not learning Jesus through our studies, where else are we going to do that? Learn Jesus. Secondly, love family. Love family. And I've already talked about it. I waxed very eloquently about this family here and all our gettings along and so on. Love family, like actually enjoy one another's fellowship. I know some of us aren't that much fun, but there's a lot of people that are really fun in this place. And that's one of the reasons why this is our theme this year. We want to encourage and inspire Bible studies and times in the Word and times of praise and prayer and outreach and mission things and so on. But we also want to promote something, and it's a little three-letter word called F-U-N. It's okay to have fun as Christians. Who knew? So let's build an environment where we love to do these activities just because they're fun and we're brothers and sisters and family. Love family. That will transform the world when they see, because they will know we are Christians by our thank you. And then finally, lead others. Lead others to Jesus. Lead them to see in your life the love you have for Christ. Lead people in the Word of God here. Lead us together as we serve, but lead others. Just let your life and your words reflect Jesus in such a way that these things will attract them. Yes, some will oppose, but oh, that they'll be attracted to see the glories of the gospel in you. Lead others. Don't be intimidated by opposition. Don't be afraid to speak. Some of you struggle, I know, I'm sure, to share the truth of the gospel. So don't be afraid. You don't have to do it like your best friend who's great at it. Just lead them to Jesus. I look forward to every day in serving my God and King. And look forward this year ahead, that whatever the challenges God gives us, wherever he leads us, whatever he puts in our path, we'll show them Jesus, and for his glory and praise we'll delight. Heavenly Father, boy, there's lots to learn. Thank you for the privilege we've had this morning for a few minutes to consider this pursuit of the gospel together. Help us in our learning, our living, our leading, our lives, and we do it for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.